Jesus was invited to a wedding. And the wedding was in Cana, which was in Galilee. And he brought with him his mother and a few of his disciples. Well, as it so happened, they ran out of wine at the wedding celebration. Very embarrassing for the host. And there was a little bit of a panic. And so Mary heard about this and went to Jesus, hoping that he could do something about it. But Jesus said, "Well, what do you want me to do about it? My time hasn't come yet." But Mary said to the servants anyway, "Do whatever he tells you to." And then she left. So Jesus felt like he had to do something then. So there happened to be 6 stone containers in the room that they were in. So he had an idea. Now these containers were there because they were used for the Jewish rite of purification. And they held a lot of liquid inside, 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus had them fill them up with water. So they went and did that. And then he told the servants to dip out a portion and to give it to the master of the celebration, the master of the feast. So they did that as well. Well, when the master tasted this, he was amazed. He didn't know what happened. The servants did. So he went to the bridegroom and he said, "Wow, most people have the best wine at the beginning of the celebration, but you tricky little dog, you have saved the best for now." Well, this was the first sign of many that happened in the Gospel of John that revealed Jesus' glory. And because of this, the disciples believed in him. We've been using the pictures that appear on the front of our bulletins, and each week they correspond to a gospel story. And they've been jumping around a lot lately. So we were in Matthew, then Luke, then Matthew again. Now we're in John. And as I've said before, John is the most theological of the gospels. In other words, it has a lot of talk about who Jesus is. This is what the author really wants to communicate to us, for us to understand who Jesus was. It's the last gospel written. And as it says here at the end of the scripture, it says signs. Now, what are these signs? Well, there are 7 of these signs in the Gospel of John. They're miracles, which there's only 7 in the Gospel of John, which makes it much less than the other Gospels. However, he spends much more time with each of them, John does. And he shares these particular signs or miracles for specific reasons. For example, Lazarus is the last miracle of Jesus in John 11. And it's shared to demonstrate that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. The feeding of the 5,000, a few more chapters later after this, demonstrates that Jesus is the bread of life. It says that in Scripture. Well, I'm not going to go into all of this, but in this inaugural miracle in John chapter 2, it's for me the most intriguing of all of these. It's certainly the most understated. For one, only the servants and Mary and Jesus and the disciples know exactly what happened to the water in those canisters. That it was a miraculous transformation from water into wine. It's not flashy. It's not out in public. It's not walking on water. It's not making a blind man see or the lame to walk. It's a private party. The audience is limited. And Jesus didn't even really want to do this. He had to be persuaded by his mother. Perhaps this is a lesson for us, that even as adults, we should listen to our mothers. Am I right? Amen? It worked out for Jesus. It's included in the gospel. It must have been a positive thing to do. I think the reason why it does appear in the Bible, out of all the miracles that Jesus performed, this made one of the seven because it is very meaningful. These jars were set aside for ritual purification. And then the water was changed into wine. Significant, special for people. It's a ritual. It means that Jesus now is the purifier. Jesus is the one that makes us clean. And he does it in a way that's better and surprising. Further, Jesus is the one who provides when there's nothing left. When it's all gone, it's Jesus that comes to the rescue when we have a disaster. In this case, would have been a social disaster, right? The embarrassing prospect of not providing for your guest. Jesus doesn't want us to look bad, right? Jesus would be the one to tell us if our fly was unzipped and we're about to talk in front of a bunch of people, or our breath smelled bad. He would be the one to hand us a mint. But seriously, though, there's a lot of things here. There's this, the issue of alcohol is in this story. Now, historically, the church has been all over on this issue, from it's okay in moderation to it's bad, completely abstain from it, to ignoring the topic because it's uncomfortable. It depends on your persuasion of religion, right? And I can certainly understand the feeling that we need to completely abstain from this, but I mean, after all, the Bible does warn about drunkenness several times. But Jesus himself in the gospel says almost nothing about drunkenness, only in reference to himself, actually, because he was being compared to John the Baptist, who was an Essene. And as an Essene, he would have abstained from anything that was impure. They considered themselves set aside for God's purposes, and so they did not partake in alcohol. Well, in comparison, Jesus seemed like a drunken because, well, he's at a party, a celebration, turning water into wine. Maybe it was because of this wedding that he got that reputation. We know people whispered behind his back, saying that he associated too often with sinners. I think Jesus probably wanted a little bit of a break here to go out for the evening. It's not mentioned in the Gospel of John, but he probably had just gotten back from the wilderness recently, abstaining and fasting. He probably was looking forward to some time with friends and family to let his hair down a bit. But mom didn't let him alone. Yes, alcohol can be a very dangerous addiction. It should be used responsibly, especially when getting behind the wheel. But I'm with Jesus. There's nothing wrong with having a good time. Having a drink in and of itself is not a sin. I've seen almost every Jesus movie that's been made. There is one miniseries that's on Netflix that I'm saving until Lent to begin to watch. One of my favorites that's been put on screen is a little-known CBS miniseries that appeared in 1999. It starred Jeremy Sisto as Jesus, Deborah Messing as his mother, Mary. We saw a clip of this in last year's sunrise service, the resurrection scene. And it's one of my favorite depictions of Jesus for one reason only, and that is that it depicts Jesus with a sense of humor. In this miniseries, he plays with children. He teases his disciples. He's playing tag with them, making jokes. He smiles and laughs often. It's not often that we depict Jesus as being somebody who is a comic. There's a popular youth leader that's written a lot of books. He's controversial, but he's written about how he, as a youth leader, allowed the children to just run amok, have fun in church, even make a mess. You can see how he would be controversial. We have been raised with to instill in those of the younger generation a healthy respect while we are in God's house. There's something to that. This is what our grandmothers have taught us, right? And we are of all good German stock here, right? Our religion is a serious undertaking, and it ought to be serious. But at the same time, what is our motto here at First UCC? What does it say on the sign as we are driving into town? Begins with a C. Celebrate. Celebrate the joy, celebrate the love. How are you doing today? Good? Are you excited to be here? Yes? No? Maybe? Do you want to be here? I hope that you're not here out of duress or you feel like you're forced to be here. That would make me sad. This is a place where all people can come. All emotions are welcome here as well. Sadness, pain, grievances, but also the thanksgiving, the fun, the celebrations. Those are welcome here as well. Making memories together, the fellowship that we have together, that's important. We can't forget that. It's a sacred and essential activity for our souls. On Friday evening, I attended a concert in Nashville. I was only there an hour. Bluegrass music. It was good for my soul. Felt good after hearing that. I was tired and worn out. From driving before that, I was wondering if I should even go out, but it felt good to be there. I started a book recommended to me from my mentee. It's strange how sometimes the student can teach the teacher so many things. And the title of it's called They Like to Never Quit Praising God. It's about the African-American preaching tradition in the church. And, of course, that tradition is, you guessed it, celebration. They like to celebrate. They like to praise God. They like to say amen. They like to get up on their feet. Well, we're going to do some celebrating this spring. We're going to have a good time. On March 3rd, in 3 weeks, we're inviting a Dixieland group to come in and play. It's going to accompany our service. It's going to be fun. It's right before Mardi Gras, right before Lent, right before we have to be really serious about our religion, right? Palm Sunday, we're going to have a live donkey. So we're going to have some fun with that. We're going to be outside. He's going to lead us in to the sanctuary. The week after Easter, we're celebrating Holy Humor Sunday again. We're going to laugh. We're going to tell jokes. Now, we're not going to ignore our problems. We're not going to pretend that we don't have problems and issues. But we're also not going to forget that we have so many things to be thankful for. We're not going to forget to celebrate. In my experience, in being in many different worship expressions, in general, and this is in a generality, the communities that have the greatest amount of stress in them, in their geographic locations, poverty, crime, sickness, you name it, are also many times the communities that really know how to celebrate, really know how to have a good time. When I was in South Africa, wow. I went to two different church services just as a participant. Didn't lead anything, didn't speak at all. It was exhausting. I had to take a nap in the afternoon. They really know how to raise the roof. This past week in the Rio Grande Valley in Texas, I attended three worship services, two of which were completely in Spanish. I didn't hardly understand anything at all. It was hard to follow because everything happened too fast. Made my head hurt. But the one thing I appreciated and I took away from that experience is that they really witness the living God. They know how to celebrate. We desperately need to recapture how to celebrate in our churches, how to have a good time. God is there to give us that, to give us joy. Jesus came to give us life, but not just an ordinary life, not just a plain old life, not just a watered down life, not just the life that we get out there, not just that kind of life, but an abundant life. It says that in the Gospel of John. I came to give life abundantly, Jesus said. A rich, a beautiful life. Doesn't mean that we're not going to have problems and sorrows, but it means the celebration of our life in God can start in this life, in the here and now. When we have run out of joy, when we feel like we've run out of joy, we don't know what to do. God is there to provide for us, not just with the bare minimum, not just with water, not just with watered down wine, but with rich, sustaining fruit directly from Jesus Christ. The kind of thing that surprises us, that jolts us out of our reality. It's better than what we had planned on experiencing. It's better than what we had before. We have so much to celebrate, friends, so much. Because with God, the celebration just keeps on getting better. Like the wine of Jesus. And there's so much to enjoy. All those gallons. Just like that day in Cana. So if you're feeling low, if you're feeling on empty, take heart. Because with God, it does get better, much better, because we know that it's going to end in a celebration. Let us sing in celebration.